The Bible reading today is Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 34. You can find that on page 1002. It's Mark chapter 1, and starting at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. This is the word of the Lord.
At this point, the diggers are going to go out with Peter. As I discovered last night, our son Albert has learned how to use a computer mouse. When I came into our study, he was gladly clicking and hacking away on the keyboard. So should there be any parts of this sermon that don't seem to make sense? Well, there you go. That's why. let me pray as we get underway. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would speak to us now. We ask that you help us, that we may know the Lord Jesus more as we meet him in your word. And please be with me, that my words may bring glory to your name. Amen. It'd be a big help to me if you had Mark chapter 1 open there on page 1002. There is also a brief outline of what we're looking at on the back of our song sheets if you want to have that handy. I think it would be easy to read this passage and come away saying that Jesus is there just when I need him to fix my problems. We meet him here healing people who are sick. He sorts out a man who is demon-possessed. He even brings a bit of excitement to an otherwise boring church service. It's as if nothing is impossible for him. Well, when he has come in and done his work, everything is better. By the end of the passage, people are coming to Jesus to have their problems sorted out. From these stories, it would make sense to think that Jesus is this just there to sort out our problems. And even if we don't ever put it in those terms, Do you ever find yourself depending on Jesus for something that is big that you're struggling with, but then forgetting about him when everything is fine? I know I do. Or maybe you've come across those who will say, well, religion is just for people who need a crutch, who can't support themselves. The question I want us to ask this morning is Mark presenting us with a Jesus who will just act as a quick fix when we need him? Or is there something bigger that he wants to tell us about Jesus? Who do we meet on these pages? How big is Mark's Jesus? And how should we respond to him? These are the questions we want to think about as we look at Mark's gospel this morning and in the weeks to come. This is the third in a series we're doing from the Gospel of Mark, which will go up until Easter. In the first sermon, 2 weeks ago, we heard that Mark is writing in order to tell us who Jesus is. He starts his book with these words from chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus' coming is then announced by a messenger, the outrider, John the Baptist. When Jesus finally does arrive in public for the first time, he comes to declare the words in verse 15 we looked at last week. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And now in the passage we're looking at this morning, we're starting to see the dots connected. Who is Jesus and what will he bring? Well, what we have here in verses 21 to 34 are two episodes. The first one happens in a synagogue. That's a Jewish meeting place where Jews would come together for the Bible, the Old Testament, to be read and for teachers to explain what it means. In the second episode, Jesus is at the disciple Simon's, also called Peter, Simon and Andrew's home. Within these two episodes, I think there are three key things that Mark wants us to see about Jesus, and I've put those down on the sheet, 3 points. I haven't done much preaching before, but I've been told you can't go wrong with 3 points, so I hope that's the case. The first thing we see about Jesus is his authority to teach. Look with me at verses 21 and 22. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Mark doesn't even really give us a summary here of what Jesus is teaching. So we don't know quite for sure what it is, but we can guess it's probably along the lines of verse 15, where Jesus has announced the arrival of God's kingdom. The reaction from those gathered in the synagogue is clear. There is a stark difference between Jesus' way of teaching and that of anyone else they had heard before. This isn't surprising when we think about the history of Israel up to this point. In the years prior, in the hundreds of years before Jesus has come, God hadn't sent a prophet to reveal himself to his people. There'd been no Isaiah, no Jeremiah, not even an Obadiah. It had been Funkstille for years, no broadcast, nothing on the air. And now Jesus comes, proclaiming that God's kingdom, which the prophets had talked about long before, was close at hand, was about to come. So for Mark's Jewish hearers, this question of being able to teach probably reminded them of one of Jesus' ancestors, King David. In Psalm 51, when David cries out for forgiveness and repents to God after he sinned, he prays for God to make him clean so that he will once again be able to teach the people of God, God's ways. Turn with me to Psalm 51. That's on page 573. I'm just going to read verses 13 to 15 of Psalm 51. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. What David was longing for was that he would be a king who could teach sinners to turn back to God, and to teach them about the God who saves. So what David taught us in a small way then, Jesus is starting to show in its fullness when he comes. Jesus has come, and like his forefather David, he's teaching the good news of repentance and new life. The authority to teach, though, is a bit abstract. We have to admit that. We can't really pin it down and say, well, it was that. You know, people were impressed with exactly that. Or it was this he was saying that made a difference. So if chapter 1 had just finished, if this story at Capernaum just finished at verse 22, we would have had to say, well, we're not really sure exactly that this authority is the case. They might have just been impressed. Maybe Jesus was just a really great speaker. But as so often is the case in Mark and in the other Gospels, the supernatural wonders serve as a signpost to show that what Jesus is saying and the claims here are 100% genuine. They are the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. So that brings us to the second point of Jesus' authority, his authority over evil. In verse 13, which we looked at last week, we see Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. As we heard, the battle was on. But the evil spirits here are no match for Jesus. I think it's significant that Mark has interwoven these two points, these two things happening. First, you have on the one hand Jesus teaching. He's saying Jesus' teaching is being responded to by people seeing his authority. On the other hand, at that point, you have a man come into the synagogue who has an evil spirit. So there's something about the teaching and the spirit where we have to understand one in terms of the other and vice versa. I'm still wrestling with this a bit. I don't quite know how we fit those two together and how it adds up, but I think it must say something about how the teaching was a challenge to the spirits, and the teaching shows that he has power over the spirits. Those two things really do interconnect. We see right at the moment when these evil spirits come in that they seem threatened, certainly by Jesus' presence, and probably too by what he was teaching. Look at verse 24 with me. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The spirits are like putting up one last attack. The use of Jesus' name here by them, they're declaring they know who he is. That's significant. It's a gesture of authority. They're trying to gain the upper hand by saying something along the lines of, you can't do anything to us. We know who you are. But that's obviously not the case. Even though the spirits do say who Jesus is, they don't have authority over him. They are challenging him here in his teaching, but he still does have the upper hand. They know who he is, which is exactly why they are scared of him and what he can do to them. Because they know that he does have the power to destroy them. Jesus has been interrupted while he was teaching. When they come in, he's interrupted. But in one word, be still, he silences the evil spirits. I know in English it's actually two words, but I looked. In Greek, it's just one word. And then after he's told them to be quiet, he commands them to come out of the man. At this point, the people are truly amazed. In verse 27, what is this? A new teaching, and with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. Mark shows us that Jesus has authority over evil, and he brings victory over evil. This is not a duel in which we wait in suspense to find out who will come out on top. It is a sure thing. So we too can have confidence, knowing that in Jesus, the battle has been won. He has conquered evil. When we are confronted with evil, when we are closed in on every side, we know we have a Lord who has won the victory for us. As the Apostle Paul writes, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we come to the last thing that Mark shows us about Jesus, that he has the authority to heal. Mark takes us with Jesus and his disciples from the public setting of the synagogue into the home of Andrew and Simon. They were brothers, and they had a fishing business together. There in the home, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Before the time of antibiotics and other medicines, a fever could easily have killed her. When Jesus gets word of her sickness, he went to her, and he takes her hand, and he heals her. Let's read in verse 31. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Immediately, she's made well and starts to serve them. There's no need to lie in bed and recover. The sickness is gone in an instant, and her energy is restored to the full. In this case, Mark also tells us something particular, a detail. When Jesus heals her, he tells us that he took her by the hand. Now, we know from the Old Testament that touching the sick was considered unclean. So it was considered sinful to do that, to touch someone who was sick. God's people weren't supposed to do that according to the Old Testament. But I think Mark is wanting to tell us again here something special about Jesus. While sin does lead to sickness, by that I don't mean that sickness is always a direct result of an individual sin, or that if you sin, you get sick, or if you're sick, then you must have sinned to make you sick. I'm not saying that. But since Adam, since the first man did sin, sin has entered the world, and death with it, and sickness a part of that. So sin does lead to sickness. But Mark shows us here that Jesus is not overcome by sin. He can touch Simon Peter's mother-in-law because he is unaffected by sin. He is not yet under its curse. He could heal her sickness, and he could heal the sickness of others, because he would take the curse of sin upon himself. In Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 53, it's a part of the Old Testament where The cross is explained long before it happens. There Isaiah says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." He can heal our sickness and give us life because he took the curse of sin onto himself. That doesn't mean that he will always heal us in this life, though he can. But the good news is that even if we die, we know that in eternity we will be healed. Because he died for us, we can have life in him. So, finally, who do we say Jesus is? We asked ourselves at the beginning of the sermon whether Jesus is just there to fix our problems. Is he just there for the weak who need him to support them? If Jesus has the power to overcome evil and can heal the sick, then he can deal with my problems too. We can come to him and ask him to be at work when we are in need. But Mark doesn't let us just put Jesus into a box that we can tuck away and get out when we need him. The claims Mark is making here about Jesus' power to teach and his authority over evil and sickness, these claims are so big that they demand an answer to the question of who Jesus is. What do I mean by that? What do I mean that they demand an answer to that question? Well, if Jesus had been a teacher like any other, if his ability to deal with sickness and evil were no different to ours, then it wouldn't matter, really, who we thought he was. But if he has come as the one who can teach God's word, if in him there is victory over evil, and the sick can be made well, then I need to be absolutely certain that I know who he is. Because rejecting the one who brings life could be fatal. So even if you don't believe that Jesus makes any difference in your life, you need to at least find out enough about him to be certain that you've understood who he is. The claims being made about him here are too great to ignore. And for us who do know Jesus as our Savior, as the one who gives life, Mark shows us here that we can have confidence in him. Where else can we go? Who else has overcome evil? Who else has not just healed our sickness, but taken our sickness onto himself so that we could be made whole? There will be times when we are tempted to look elsewhere for the answers to our heart's greatest needs, but nothing can satisfy us like Jesus. And nothing can give our hearts rest, real peace with God, like knowing him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for your power. We praise you for who you are. We ask that you would continue to open our eyes as we study Mark's gospel in the weeks to come. Amen.